For as we now enter our Lenten season, we are faced with the temptations. And no, not the 60s singing group, for those of you that listen to them. The temptations of the things that seek to draw us away from God. The things that seek to draw us away from God and His desires and entrench us solely within ourselves and our own desires. The devil made me do it! I'm sure you've probably heard that said, or perhaps you might have used that excuse yourself once or twice. Though the reality and the truth of it is that the devil cannot make you do anything. If you have done something, it is because you have chosen to do it, pure and simple. There's an old Jewish folktale which says this. It says, "Once the evil spirit came dejected before God and wailed, 'Almighty God, I want you to know that I am bored. I mean, bored to tears. I go around doing nothing all day long. There isn't a stitch of work for me to do.' And God replied, 'Look, I can't understand you. There's plenty of work to be done. Only you've got to have more initiative. Why don't you go try lead some people into sin? I mean, that's your job after all.' 'Lead people into sin?' muttered the evil spirit contemptuously. 'My Lord, even before I can get a chance to say a blessed word to anyone, they've already gone and sinned.'" See, I think part of the reason is why we look at the temptations of Jesus. Because we're shown the way it is supposed to be. The choices we can all make if we are willing to trust and truly believe God's word. Now, many of you might be thinking, yeah, but it's Jesus. I mean, of course, he could choose to do the right thing. I mean, after all, you know, he's God and everything. I mean, I'm just human. I should get a pass, right? I mean, God understands that I won't always do the right thing. And I mean, and I'm forgiven and all, so it doesn't really matter, right? And besides, we all know that nobody's perfect. But I think what we have to remember is Jesus isn't Superman. Jesus is fully human, completely human, to the point that he was able to sin. He chose not to. See, because if he wasn't fully human, he couldn't offer us the salvation. N.T. Wright explains it this way. He says, "Many today, including some devout Christians, see Jesus as a kind of Christian version of the movie character Superman. Able to do whatever he wants, to zap reality into any shape he likes. And in the movies, Superman looks like an ordinary human being, but really, he isn't. Underneath the disguise, he is all-powerful, a kind of computer-age super magician. But that's not the picture of Jesus that we are given in the New Testament. Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He probably also was probably a bit cranky and irritable. I don't know about you. I'm pretty cranky and irritable if I don't eat for one day. But in fact, if I don't eat one meal. He was ready to be done with this whole temptation thing. Just kind of, Satan, go away. I would imagine that it would be very hard. Because think about that. When you're hungry and you're irritable, it's a lot harder to sometimes choose to do the right thing. Your defenses are down. But in spite of his condition, he rests in the long view, not the immediate gratification. See, he doesn't just believe in God the Father. He believes him. He takes him at his word. R.C. Sproul shares that Jesus believed the word of God, and in the midst of his crisis, he trusted the truth of God's word. What happens when we're put to the test? More often than not, we follow the example of Adam rather than the example of Christ. Sproul believes that the greatest crisis in the church today is the crisis of unbelief in the word of God. It is one thing to believe in God. It is another thing to believe God. Christ triumphed over Satan because he believed God. He trusted God, he put his life in the hands of God, and he was ultimately victorious. See, we need to remember that the Christian story isn't just the crucifixion and resurrection. It's also about the life of Jesus. From birth to baptism to the temptation to his ministry and ultimately to his death and resurrection. Because if we don't understand his life, we can't benefit from his death. See, Jesus engaged the powers of this world. He engaged them and then he actually defeated them, revealing that they only have the power that we give them. He showed that through his life and death, we too can face the powers of this world and proclaim the ultimate power of the kingdom of God, which destroys death, destroys and releases us from captivity, and provides abundant eternal life for all who believe God and take him at his word. And yet, 2,000 and some years later, we still allow ourselves to remain captive, don't we? We still allow ourselves to be chained up with chains that Jesus has ultimately already broken. We allow through our daily choices to reveal that we don't really believe God. We sadly often choose the lie of Satan over the truth of God and then wonder why we don't see God at work. Or we question if he really does have power in our lives or in this world. See, temptations are there. I mean, that's the reality. You know, we live and operate in an unredeemed, sinful, fallen world. That's just the truth of where we are. Yet we're invited each day to renew our commitment to God, to choose to live this day for him. I mean, that's the power of grace. That's the amazing gift we've been given. Benjamin Franklin is often quoted as saying, though, that it is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. Because it is rarely a matter of ignorance or lack of knowledge on our part. We know what we should and shouldn't be doing. If we're honest with ourselves, we know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what God desires, but often we choose not to follow it. Because it's a matter of our will. That's what it comes down to. We succumb to our own rationalizations. I mean, how often have we kind of said to ourselves, oh, it won't hurt anyone. I mean, I deserve this because, and then fill in the blank. I mean, everyone else thinks it's okay, so what's the big deal? And no one really lives to those standards anymore today. So, you know, God understands. I mean, it's really no big deal. Just this once won't kill me. See, frankly, though, the reality is we often just don't want to do what is right. Or we want to do what's wrong. So it comes down to a battle of the will. Are we seeking God's desires or our own? And then too often we think that if we do succumb and make the wrong choice, that then we're without hope. Which also is a lie, since that's the reason we need Jesus in the first place. It's why we are called to daily pick up our cross and follow him. To daily die to self and choose to believe God's word. To believe that God is there to help us with the temptations we face and the things that life throws at us. C.S. Lewis wrote a fiction book called The Screwtape Letters. And if you've never read it, it's actually these letters back and forth between a master devil named Screwtape, who is instructing the apprentice devil, Wormwood, trying to get him to be a more experienced devil. And in one of the letters, the following is written. And Screwtape says, you know, you will say that these are very small sins. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Earlier in his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis also wrote the following. He said, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. And yet, standing up for God, standing against the temptations of the world, when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you feel alone with no support, when it seems that there is no way out unless you compromise just this once, that's hard. That is not easy. And there's a fable of an encounter between Toad and Frog, and maybe you know some of the Toad-Frog stories. And then this one Toad had baked some cookies, and he says to himself, "Oh, these cookies smell really good." So he ate one. "Oh, they tasted even better than they smelled," he said. So he ran to Frog's house, and he's like, "Frog, Frog, taste these cookies that I've made." So Frog eats a cookie, and he goes, "Oh, these are the best cookies I have ever eaten," says Frog. So Frog and Toad started to just keep eating cookies, one after another. And finally, Frog says to Toad with his mouth full of cookie, he says, "You know, Toad, I think we should stop eating these because we're soon going to be sick." Toad agrees, saying, "Oh, you're right. So let's eat one last cookie and then we'll stop." So Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There are a number of cookies still left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let's eat one very last cookie, and then we'll stop." So Toad and Frog ate one last cookie. "We must stop eating these," cried Toad as he eats another cookie. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. "We need willpower." "What's willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies?" "Exactly," said Frog. So Frog put the cookies in a box. "There, now we won't eat any more cookies." But Toad said, "What? You know, we can open the box." "That is true," said Frog. So Frog tied some string around the box. "There, now we won't eat any more cookies." To which Toad did point out, "But we could cut the string and open the box." "That is true," said Frog. So Frog got a ladder and he put the box up on a high shelf. And he says, "There, now we won't eat any more cookies." "But we can climb the ladder, cut the string, and open the box." "Yeah, that is true," said Frog. So Frog climbed the ladder, took the box down from the shelf, cut the string, opened the box, and took it outside. And he shouted in a loud voice, he's like, "Hey birds, here are cookies." And the birds came from everywhere, and they picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. So Toad said sadly, "Now we have no more cookies to eat, not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." Toad replies, "Well, you may keep it all, Frog, because I'm going to go home now and bake a cake." See, facing temptations of the world isn't just about steeling yourself against those temptations, about trying really, really, really hard not to do something, to steel yourself against Satan. It's about placing your trust in God, placing your trust in Him and choosing His good above all else. See, I don't believe we understand truly the amazing power we have at our disposal. The amazing power we have in the gift of free will. We are not powerless. We have within us, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the ability to choose the right, to choose what God desires. But we also have the power to rationalize the wrong. Which will we choose? May this Lenten journey be one where you begin daily to resist Satan and the temptations faced, and choose God. Believe not just in Him, but believe his word to be truth now and always. Let us take to heart what the writer of the book of Hebrews admonishes the readers in chapter 12, where he states, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Amen.